All right, we're good. All right. I did it. I made it through the announcement. That's why I really shouldn't be doing announcements.
Let's get the
word. Okay, so we're in 1 Samuel tonight, and let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 27, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this evening, and we thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship you and learn from you, and God, we thank you that you are securely upon your throne. Lord, as Isaiah was given that vision that you were on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of your robe filled the temple, and Lord, we thank you that we have a God who is steadfast, who is sovereign, who is not surprised by any events in human history. Lord, any events that are coming that we cannot plan for or expect, Lord, you know all things. And we're thankful that we can depend upon you, the one who depends upon no one. So we pray, Lord, that you'd bless our time in your word. We pray that you continue to show us your mercy and your grace to our country and this whole election cycle mess, whatever it is now. And Lord, we just pray for your favor. And now teach us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I do want to encourage you that if you may be feeling a little outnumbered based on the whatever the polls were, you know, I'm very happy, by the way, that Trump's team is going into litigation about this, because one, I want to know that next time we go to the polls that they're trustworthy. But two, I think as Christians, we should be used to being outnumbered by a culture. That's kind of the normal throughout history. Don't be surprised by it if you're not on the along with the stream of the world. We're always going to be standing against the tide. That's kind of the role and the call of a Christian. So looking forward to what God's going to do through the church in these upcoming years. And let's get into the Word of God. So we're in chapter 27 and verse 1. Chapter 27 and verse 1. Okay. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hands." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Now I want to pause there for a minute. We're about to enter into actually kind of a sad season of King David's life. There are so many admirable qualities of King David before he's king. And of course, we've been looking at just this boldness that David has and how he's brave, he's daring, he loves the Lord. But now we're entering into the season of David's life where it's actually quite a sad season. And we're going to see him have some other downturns in his walk with God and see him embrace sin. But the worst part about this season is he really just becomes a raider for about a year and 4 months. He just goes and commits some raids. He's a pirate. He just goes out killing, destroying cities, and taking. But I want to point out verse 1 to you, because I think there's a deep application for each and every one of us today. Look what it says. It says, "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul.'" That's the verse I want to point out to you, because we've seen God continually give David favor and give him victory. As Saul was pursuing him, twice now God has put Saul into the hand of David, and David has made this incredible decision that I will not lay my hand upon God's anointed. And twice he's had this opportunity to kill Saul, to do away with Saul completely, but he makes this decision that, no, God has anointed him. Who am I to destroy Saul? And we see this righteous man, this man who fears God as he makes that decision. But almost immediately after these spiritual victories, he has a downturn. We saw with Nabal, who is now his Nabal's widow is now his wife. But we saw with Nabal that David was throwing on his sword, girding up his men, and they were going to kill Nabal because of the offense of Nabal. And of course, Abigail stopped him and said, "Wait a minute, hey, don't go killing him. You know, this isn't right before the Lord." And she kind of reminded him that the Lord has vengeance, and leave him alone to the Lord. And he stopped. Well, now we see that God again has given him this victory. God has put Saul into his hands, and he's let Saul go. He's confronted Saul about it. Saul's admitted his sin, not repentant, but admitted. And Saul has left. And so now we see that David, in his heart, he's not saying it out loud, in his heart, he says, "I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." Now, remember, Saul had previously said, "Hey, you're going to take over the kingdom. It's clear that God favors you. It's clear that God has chosen you." But after this victory, in his heart, he's saying, "I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul." And I want to talk about that for a moment, because so often our feelings lead us to defeat. When we feel a certain way, we haven't done anything, we just feel downcast. We're at a place where I don't feel good about my situation, I don't feel good about what's happened to me or the things around me. And even if God has given us some incredible spiritual victory, we get into this area where we feel I'm not good enough, or I can't do this, or I'm lonely, or I've had to endure some hardship, I'm grieving, whatever that case is, and we start letting our feelings drive our actions. And that's what we're going to see is a big mistake for David. Because as he starts believing this feeling, which is not true, so often our feelings are really not true, and you know, you're not responsible for the way you feel, you're responsible for the way you act. And we know feelings are complicated things, and a lot of times we feel one way, but truly we can act in a godly manner. And here David says, "I'm going to perish." He's forgetting the promises of God, he's forgotten the anointing of God. He feels in his heart he's going to perish by the hand of his enemy, Saul, and he's just giving up. And he's going into the land of the Philistines, away from his God, away from his people, into a land of idolaters. And it's gonna be problematic. We're going to see David compromise in his character in this chapter. So I want to encourage you, if you're at a place where your feelings are deceiving you, you've got to get into the Word of God. The only way we can combat feelings is with truth. Here's the truth, and because God says it, I will do it. Ephesians tells us to put on the armor of God, be fully outfitted with the armor of God. And one of the first things that we put on is what? The helmet of salvation. The knowledge of who I am in Christ, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer about me. I'm now a slave to the Lord, no longer a slave to sin. We have to remind ourselves of that, because when we start giving into feelings, we start doing things that are ungodly, unrighteous, and actually very hurtful to ourselves and others around us. So we must combat always feelings, bad feelings, with truth. Now, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to feel bad. It's okay to be downcast. It's okay to be depressed. That's okay. The question is, how do you act upon those feelings? And that's where I want to challenge you tonight, not to look at what David does here and go, "Hey, that's something I need to put off. I need to put away. I cannot justify a sin because of the way I feel." And that's oftentimes how we justify sin, is we don't feel right, so we go on sinning. So David goes off into the land of the Philistines. He goes and dwells with Achish, a Gath. Now, this time he's not acting as a madman. And verse 5, then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. Ziklag is there on the border of Judah, kind of down towards the south of Israel. And David here says, hey, you know, you should give us our own space. David's kind of manipulating the situation to get away from Achish. And because David has a small army with him of 600 men, Achish says, yeah, that's a good idea. I'll give you your own town. So he gives him Ziklag. Now, in this 1 full year and 4 months, David writes 0 psalms during this time. He's not producing any psalms. And I want to, again, recall you to the spiritual condition of David during this time. It's a dry period for David. It's a period of that he becomes somewhat backslidden during this time. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the ox, and the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever. So David goes around raiding and attacking and making sure there's no one to talk about it. Kill everyone so that nobody can go back to Achish and say that we're not raiding where we say we're raiding. Like I said, this is not a quality in David that we go, yeah, he's the young man who killed Goliath, who stood fearlessly saying, you come against me, it's slandering the Lord, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. It's not that David right now. He's really downcast, and he's going out just raiding with his men, doing some things. And I think this is going to really hurt him in the future, because later on when he does try to reign righteously, we're going to see some of his men make decisions on his behalf that are unjust and unrighteous. But, you know, it's the way it goes. So now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. And so David has kind of worked his way into a place where he's convinced Achish that he's totally against Israel. He's a total traitor. And he is all for the Philistines. And he's going to be a guardian forever. Now, we're going to see that that's not who David is. He's going to fight for Israel. But it's just not a great time in David's life. All right, let's go on to chapter 28, verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. So Samuel had died. This verse comes up, this truth. All of Israel is lamenting for Samuel being gone, the prophet of God. Of course, Saul hasn't really spoken to Samuel much. Ever since Saul had disobeyed God and not done away with the Amalekites, Amalek and his people, he hadn't talked to him. Samuel had died. And now Saul is trying to figure out what's going on for his future. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you want to turn there real fast with me, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 18. There we go. In verse 9. Israel is told, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So God tells Israel to prepare. When they go into the land, they're going to destroy all those who are diviners, mediums, spiritists, soothsayers, those who practice telling the future through the occult, those who cause their children to walk through the fire, those who sacrifice children or dedicate their children to demons. All these practices, God says, are an abomination. You will not have any part in these things. You will not do it. Now, what's so bad about trying to understand your future? What's so bad about someone giving you an astrology lesson, someone looking at the stars and talking about who you are and good choices to make? Well, there's a lot bad about it. One, it doesn't come from God. And if it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Well, it can come from man, but ultimately we know that Satan is the god of this world. The Bible says that he is trying to go to and from to destroy. And Satan loves to lead God's people astray. He loves to lead people into the fires of hell, not away from the fires of hell. And so these things are steeped in occultic practices, embracing the enemy. And oftentimes they end up with people being demon-possessed. I know personally from my own experiences, I've dealt with people, especially in foreign countries where their parents have dedicated children or done things, that this stuff is so evil and demons come with it. Demons are actually almost handed down in the family. I don't understand how it works, but I've been a part of seeing demons cast out of people, and it's nothing that I ever want to mess with, nothing I want to have anything to do with. And so God says, listen, you've got to get all these things out of it, partly also because the worst part about this is you are choosing to look to something else other than God for your future. You're looking to depend upon something else other than God. And that you know, even if you say, hey, I'm going to depend upon my astrology report, which is a piece of paper written in front of you, you're making a choice to commit yourself to that versus to God. And God abhors it. He won't tolerate it. So he tells the people when they go into the land, get rid of all of it. Don't allow it to stay because it's going to become a temptation. Well, back in Samuel 28, we see that Saul is really faithful with this. He put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. He got rid of all of them. Well, verse 4, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. Now, this is just kind of south of the Sea of Galilee. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Do you see the progress here? Saul has an enemy coming into the land. He doesn't know if he's capable of handling the problem. There's a big problem in Saul's life. It's the Philistines. And because he's so afraid of the problem, he goes and camps with his army, and then he starts trying to pray. He's not getting an answer from the Lord. So he says, okay, well, let's get the priests out here with the Urim and the Thummim. And they try to pray, and he's still not getting an answer. So his heart trembled greatly. So what does he do? He goes to man's way. He starts looking other places than God. This is one of the reasons why God has rejected Saul. Saul is really dealing with the consequences of his own sin. And as a result of the consequences of his own sin, he's not hearing the Lord. Now, he's not. We also see that Saul's not repenting. He's not turning back to the Lord. And if you're going to apply this to our lives today, oftentimes when we are most scared, you're going to find out who your God is. Is it the Lord God? Or is it whatever you see or whatever you decide is the right way to act? Here, Saul's God is not the Lord God of Israel. It's whatever one's going to give him the best favor first. So the Lord God has already commanded him, get rid of all mediums and spiritists. And now because he's afraid, he's going to find a medium and a spiritist. So I wish, you know, I really wish that this was something that we didn't have to deal with in our day. But sadly, in ministry, I've met people that do this, that they come to church. And because things have gotten troublesome for them, times have gotten hard, they go and visit a medium or a spiritist versus consulting the Lord, trusting the Lord, walking with the Lord, letting the Lord carry them through the trial. They've gone to a medium and spiritist. And then when their life is falling apart, when they're dealing with the result and the consequences of those things, they're saying, well, why would God do this to me? Well, you've done it to yourself. You've rejected the Lord. You've walked away. So the proper response would be repentance, to turn away from those things, turn towards the Lord. But Saul doesn't do that. He commits, he doubles down for it, and he sends his people out to find the medium or the spiritist. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised, by the way, I'm pretty sure Lucas got Endor from here, not from, yeah. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? This is where Saul lays it on thick. Verse 10. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Wow, talk about a mixed up faith. Here he is rejecting the Lord. Now he's swearing by the Lord. Now, if I was just the spiritist here, the medium, if I was that person, I would say, well, why should I trust you swearing by the name of the Lord when you're actually doing exactly the opposite of what the Lord requires of you? You're completely going against the Lord. So why would you swear by the Lord? But we see this kind of conflict, and we see this kind of hypocrisy in Christians who say one thing, hey, I'm going to church, I'll swear by the Lord, but then they go out and live a lifestyle in sin, embracing sin. They're walking in darkness, but they have this kind of hypocrisy about them. They're embracing things of the world, embracing philosophies of the world, doing things of the world. They're, you know, moving in with their girlfriend, their boyfriend. They're committing adultery. They're just embracing everything that the world has and saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You bear no fruit as a Christian. If you want to say you're a believer in Christ, if Christ has come into your life, if you've given your life over to him, then your life should bear fruit as such. People should see Christ in you, not see you just doing whatever it is you want to do. And here we see this hypocrisy with Saul. Saul says, as surely as the Lord lives, you know, I'll protect your life. And I'll completely reject God. Well, verse 11, then the woman said, who shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. I think this woman was so surprised that she actually conjured up Samuel. And we're going to talk about who she conjured up and all that sort of stuff, because this chapter leaves a lot of questions for us. But I think that she's probably pretty used to kind of doing things, but not really seeing any result, or possibly even seeing kind of tricking people, deceiving them with her stuff. Now all of a sudden, Samuel actually shows up, and she freaks out. Why have you done this? How have you deceived me? Well, it goes on to say, so Samuel shows up and it says, and the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is the form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and he bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Verse 16, then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? Well, Saul, why do you think I'm your friend now? I represent the Lord God. Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord is your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Probably not the message you want to get. Okay? So Samuel shows up. Samuel tells him, listen, I'm not your friend, buddy. And you're an enemy of the Lord. And the Lord is against you. The Lord has already given away your kingdom. And tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. You're dead. Not a great passage or message for Saul to receive. Now, who is this? Is this really Samuel? Is this a demon? Is it a ghost? Who is this person? Now, I think you can look at it a couple different ways. Some people think that it's actually like a demonic being who's representing Samuel. It's possible. I tend to think it's Samuel. But here's what I'll tell you. This whole story is way above my pay grade. Okay? We get little glimpses into supernatural things in the Bible, and we don't get full explanations. God gives us no explanation. But here's what I want to share with you here, and you can definitely give a different, you can take on a different interpretation. But some people say it's a demon. Some people say it's actually Samuel. Other people say that it's more of a head trip, and that somebody was speaking through the witch. But I want to point to you a passage in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus tells a strange story in Luke 16. Luke 16. Oh, I'm in Acts. That won't work. Went the wrong way there. Luke 16. All right, so for all of you guys who are younger, you should be like tuning in. Like, we're talking about ghosts and demons. I'm on this. All right, Luke 16. So Jesus tells this strange story in verse 19. And it says this, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there to pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to his place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, the purpose of Jesus telling this story is basically to warn us that we have this opportunity, this time, this life, to make this decision whether to fear God, to receive our Savior Jesus Christ, and then after this, then judgment. And that is our choice. But again, it's a strange story. It's not like other parables. Jesus gives names here. And I tend to believe that this is an actual event that happened. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to say that this is the way it is. But it certainly seems that there was this place called Abraham's bosom that prior to Christ's resurrection, we had the Old Testament saints waiting for this to be realized. Now, with that said, Abraham was told that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So there's every reason to believe that Abraham could have passed and gone right to be with the Lord and not had to wait for anything. But again, we get this strange story. Also, Matthew Matthew and Luke give the account of the transfiguration where Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there appeared with Jesus two people. Anybody remember who they were? Elijah and Moses. That's right. Moses and Elijah. And do you remember what they were doing? They were speaking with Jesus. They appeared. Peter, James, and John are up there on the mountain. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is transfigured. And there with him are Moses and Elijah. And we have no reason to believe it's not Moses and Elijah. That God allowed some way for them to show up and appear, and possibly even Abraham's, the rich man, the story of the rich man of Lazarus has something to do with this. I do not know. I'm just bringing it to your attention. You guys can figure it out and then tell me. But here's what I believe. I believe that God allowed Samuel to show up, and the message that Samuel has is not good for Saul. And he says that you and your kids, your children, your sons, will die. You'll be with me. Now, be with me, that means they have salvation? No, I don't think so. I just think it's talking about death. You're going to die. So, verse 20, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. So, remember why Saul went to the medium? Because he was afraid. He was terrified. Is he better off now that he went to the medium? No, he's not. Listen, never justify sin. You will never be better off if you choose to do things your way versus God's way. You will always, always, 100% be worse off than you started. Okay, it's never going to work for you. So don't ever think that, oh, if I only can go do this, even though it's disobedient to God, God will bless me. Nope, he's not going to. God will not bless you and you will be worse off. So Saul falls to the ground. He's terrified. There's no strength in him. Verse 21, and the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. So this woman actually tries to care for Saul, but he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took the flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread and from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and they rose and went away that night. You know what this meal is? This is Saul's death row meal. This is what it is. This is his last final meal, and he wanted steak and bread, okay? That's really what he got. He got a fattened calf and some bread. That was his, this is his last kind of big meal, and he's going to go and die. That's and we'll get to that actually probably not till 2 weeks from now. But here's what I want to encourage you with tonight as we close. Tonight we see two separate failures. We see the first failure of David believing his feelings and acting upon them. And then we see Saul terrified and rejecting God and acting upon it and sinning. Both ways are not going to result in the life that we want, the life that God is going to bless. Both ways are going to choose to reject God, and both ways are going to bring about a lot of problems and hardship. I want to encourage you, if you've been in this place where you're either believing your feelings and acting in a way that's unrighteous and sinful, tonight's the night to repent of that. Tonight's the night to turn away from those things. And if you've been choosing to involve yourself in practices that are against the Lord, especially occultic practices, you need to repent of those things. You need to cast those things away. Cast them far from you. Have nothing to do with those things and ask God for forgiveness. Have nothing to do with it. You know, I've been really surprised at how much the occult has been on the rise in this last decade here in the United States of America. Over and over, you'll see articles pop up about people doing satanic rituals, people doing witchcraft. Actually, on Election Day, there was a group of people doing hexes or whatever down at in Santa Ana, near the courthouse. I know we're like, wait, really? Yeah, really. There's a rise in the occult. And I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you in this room tonight have been exposed to that and even played around with that. Well, listen, the right thing to do is to repent. Don't be like Saul and try to hide it. Don't try to put it away. Don't try to hold on to things. Repent of it. Get rid of it. Confess it to the Lord and let him wipe you clean. If you have any of those materials left over, you go burn them. Get rid of them. If you don't know how to start a fire, you come over to Uncle Dave here. And I'm really good at starting fires. All right. That kind of sounded weird. That sounded really weird. So I want to encourage you to pursue righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight's word is not the most encouraging, but God, we thank you that you encourage us, Lord Jesus, that in you we find hope and we find salvation. And Lord, that you do not reject us or cast us off, but Lord, you receive us and you call us to yourself. Lord, you are the good shepherd. And we heed your voice. We thank you that you're gentle and humble in heart, and that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and we want that, Lord. So now we submit ourselves to you, and if you're in this room and you've been in that place where you've been giving in to feelings and acting out as such, I want you to confess it right now to the Lord. You confess that specifically, Lord, forgive me for yelling at whoever. Forgive me for harming either myself or others. Lord, forgive me. And if you've been involved in the occult or you've been practicing sinful behavior that you know God has told you to stay away from, I want you to confess that now to the Lord. Lord, forgive me. I repent now. I turn from it. I want nothing to do with it, Lord. I want to have life and have it to the abundance. I want to follow you. Bless me, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that we can turn to you, that we can come to you. Thank you for your wonderful word. And we pray now that you bless our worship as we close. Father, we want to bless your name. We want to lift you high. We want to sing your praises because you have redeemed us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So your psalm this week is Psalm 42. And in Psalm 42, I just want to give you a little portion of it. The psalmist writes, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you." You know, that's what we do when our soul is downcast, when our feelings are not right. We say to God, my rock, I'll trust in you. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. That's the answer to our downcast feelings, is praising God, because he will meet us. And I love the fact that we can confess our feelings to God, and he loves to hear from us. He's our Father in heaven. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he lift up your soul and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.